Amen. All right. Well, thank you for bearing with a few technical glitches and whatnot, but I mean, that's also just kind of what things are like. Sometimes it doesn't always work out exactly the way that we plan, and that is just fine. Well, it's good to be here. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Jonathan. I have the privilege of being the pastor here, and as you have just seen, we are continuing on with a series here called Church on Purpose, right? We're looking at why we do what we do as a church. Is there a reason behind all of these things? And the answer is, well, yes, of course, right? We actually want to be intentional about all these different things that we are doing. And so we have been using our mission, vision, and values as kind of our skeleton outline for this series. And so we looked at our mission on the first week and then vision. And now today we're kind of starting through all these different values you see on this side here of the wall. And we're starting off here with the first one. They're not necessarily in sort of an intentional order, but this one is very much intentionally first. And that is, we are centered on the gospel. All right? That is the center, the core, the primary thing that our church exists to be about. Right? And in many ways, that probably sounds obvious, right? We're a church. We talk about Jesus. That sounds about as vanilla and straightforward as it gets. But I'm going to argue there is a very big difference between a church that can talk about Jesus and a church that is centered on Jesus. I'm not saying that we're perfect in everything that we do. No, we're not. We make mistakes. But nonetheless, there's a big difference between the gospel being sort of a peripheral thing you talk about or the very center of what you do. So there is a picture that goes around our office, and it's somewhat infamous at this point. I'm not going to show it to you because I really don't like this picture. All right? It actually genuinely makes me a bit upset. The picture is of this sort of church, I'm going to call that very loosely church, gathering. And on the back wall of this building, there is a banner that says, Jesus Saves. Seems great, right? That sounds like something you'd want on a church wall. The problem with the picture is that every single person in the picture is wearing a gown and a hood of the KKK. I despise that picture. Right? See, that it's very easy to say, yeah, we talk about Jesus, but that's not what we want to do. The gospel should never be some sort of peripheral thing, some name-calling event. Rather, it should be the core and foundation of who we are. My prayer is always that every single thing we do as a church is absolutely centered on this good news. That's what gospel means. Good news of Jesus Christ. That should be so integral to everything that we do that if you took it out, this church should cease to exist. Right, that's what I mean when I say we want to be centered on the gospel. It should be so absolutely necessary to every aspect of what we do that if it were gone, we are gone. Everything else we do doesn't matter if we miss this one point. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to open our Bibles, and I want us to walk through what is a fairly famous passage of Scripture. I say it's famous in the sense that it has a long history of actually revealing the gospel to us. In fact, if you have a Bible, Romans chapter 1 is where I'll invite you to turn. And this is really the passage, you could argue, that began the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, this guy named Martin Luther was a monk, and he was studying this passage. And just, he couldn't get his head around it. And he just kept working on it and working on it and working on it until finally he realized what Paul is talking about and the centrality of the gospel. And so my prayer is, as we even read it, that God would transform our own hearts, our own lives, that it would be central not only to us as a church, but us even as individuals. The gospel sits at the center. So if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along with me. It's our tradition here that we stand as we read God's word. So if you're able to, would you please stand with me? Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. This is the word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Amen. Well, we're jumping in here now into the book of Romans. And if you are familiar at all with this book in our New Testament, you'll know it's one of the letters that Paul writes. Paul is one of the apostles. He's writing this letter to the church in Rome, right? That's where the name comes from. All right. And Paul has never actually been there. He's never met them. He didn't plant this church. This is just somewhere he actually is hoping to go, right? Paul is saying, I want to come see you. And so he kind of writes this letter almost by way of introduction, right? Here, Paul is going to say, hey, this is who I am. But instead of listing a whole bunch of sort of, you know, facts or interesting tidbits about Paul, it's very much a theological introduction. He says, here is the gospel message that I preach. And so in many ways, Romans, this book, is probably one of the most thorough understandings and explanations of the gospel that we get. It's a fantastic book. And what we're looking at here this morning is, in many ways, his thesis statement, right? So if you can kind of remember back to, you know, 10th grade English or whatever, and your teacher said you have to write an essay and there needs to be a thesis, right? The point of what you are writing. Well, this is Paul's point, right? Here's his thesis statement. It's these two verses, and really, he takes the rest of the book to unpack them. And so this morning, I mean, I'll be honest, there's a lot that we could be unpacking here. In fact, as I was working my way through it, I was thinking, man, I could probably spend at least 3 or 4 weeks just on these two verses to unpack everything, because Paul is just cramming everything into these two verses. But what I want us to do for this morning, because we don't have 3 or 4 weeks, is we're going to spend just this week. And I want us to look at these three statements that Paul makes. They all begin with the word for, F-O-R, right? As in, he's giving you a reason, right? Three sort of reasons that Paul has for not only writing this, but also preaching the way that he does. So if you want a thesis statement for this sermon, here it is. We are centered on the gospel, not ashamed, because God's power is displayed as he builds our faith. Right? We're not ashamed of the gospel because we actually see God at work and we see him building our faith. All right? So let's just kind of walk through each of these little four statements that Paul gives. So he starts off here in verse 16 and he says, for, there's the first one, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? Now, again, we just jumped 16 verses into a letter. So what's he talking about? Well, thankfully, all you have to do is go back just one verse, right? You can just look there in your Bibles. But verse 15, he says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, look, I'm really looking forward to coming and preaching this gospel to you in Rome. And then he's going to give us a reason why. Why is he excited to come and preach? He says, for, because I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to preach this gospel. Now, it's a very interesting way that Paul chooses to state that, right? Why does he say, I'm not ashamed instead of, you know, I am boasting in the gospel, or I'm proud of Jesus and I'll happily, you know, put my name to that. He does those things in lots of other places. Why does he say, I'm not ashamed? Well, actually, I think there's a good reason for it. I think it's probably because the people he's writing to would very often feel tempted to be ashamed, to talk about Jesus, to share their faith. You put yourself back in Rome, right? Rome at this point, this is the height of the Roman Empire. Rome, the city of Rome, this is the capital city. They are the powerhouse of the empire, right? They are known for their, you know, military victories, conquering their might, power, and strength. The only people who live in Rome are the victors and the conquered, right? The enslaved people who lost. And so you're going to walk into this city in the center of the world, and you're going to preach about a savior, this Jewish carpenter from backwater Israel, who died on a Roman cross? Are you kidding me? That's the message you want to come and preach in Rome? What are you doing? This is the wrong message to preach in the wrong neighborhood. And so you can very much see, oh man, it'd be hard to talk about Jesus sometimes. You'd be very tempted to feel ashamed to talk about the gospel. In fact, Paul says, it doesn't really matter where you end up. There's always going to be someone who is going to be either offended or would feel that's foolish. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians, another big city. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It didn't matter the context, Jewish or Greek, there was going to be people who opposed it, thought this was foolish. And yet Paul says, to those who are being saved, this is the power and wisdom of God. And in fact, that's exactly where Paul's about to go here in Romans in our passage. He's going to start talking about the power of God for salvation. But the reason I wanted to kind of pause here on this phrase is because I think we feel that same temptation. We feel that same temptation to be ashamed about Jesus. To talk about Jesus in our own day and age will often make us seem like we're, well, backwards. We're behind the times. And it's for different reasons today than it was then, right? We're not so much offended by a crucified Savior. In fact, we probably kind of like that, right? There was this leader who loved us so much, he would give up his own life. I mean, we love that kind of story. That's not offensive. What is offensive to us, well, is the first part of the gospel. That actually says we're sinful. That actually we needed saving. We couldn't help ourselves. But actually we were enslaved, ensnared, and trapped in sin, and we couldn't do anything. In fact, our sin was so bad, it warranted a punishment so bad that it would take the life of Jesus. We don't like thinking that we're bad, that there would be something wrong with us. See, that's what's offensive to us. Not to mention all the other things that the Bible tells us about, that God actually gets to define who we are, our identities. All of this is found in God and we're called to follow Him. No one tells me what to do. How about the fact that, you know, science has, you know, gotten rid of any need for God, or philosophy has disproved His existence, not to mention the numerous scandals that have surrounded the church over the years. The Christian message of the gospel seems dated, backwards, offensive, and somewhat dim-witted, to where the only people who would actually believe it are the hopelessly indoctrinated, the uneducated, or the corrupt. Are we ashamed of the gospel? See, I think we still have that temptation to feel ashamed to talk about Jesus because it gets portrayed in all manner of different ways that it's not. Now hear me, this isn't going to be a whole apologetics lesson. There are answers to everything I just talked about, right? There's good ways to understand the Bible's relationship to science and philosophy and how the Bible actually calls us to something greater than ourselves. There is so much beauty to understand. But there is still in the back of our minds a temptation to feel ashamed. Shouldn't really talk about it. Someone at work says, you're not a Christian, are you? We want to shrink back. But actually, Paul says we should not be ashamed. In fact, we have no need to be ashamed of the gospel. In fact, he's going to unpack two big reasons for us here in Romans in just a minute. But I want to bring one more out. Comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 says this. It says, for he who sanctifies, it's talking about Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that's all who believe, all have one source. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. See, every time I'm tempted to feel ashamed of Jesus, I don't want to talk about him, I don't want to be known by him. Hear me. Here is this reminder we have from God. Jesus is not ashamed of us. Jesus, before the Father, is willing to say, that's my brother, that's my sister. I'm not ashamed to be known by them, even though I'm sinful and I'm messed up and I have all sorts of things wrong with me. Jesus says, I am not ashamed to be known, to be associated with them. They're my family. Hear me, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus is not ashamed of us. He has not left us on our own. We're not isolated. In fact, God is always with us. If Jesus is not ashamed of us, let us not be ashamed of him. Rather, let us be like Paul and say, I can boldly proclaim, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then Paul now begins to unravel here. What are some of the reasons why? Why shouldn't I feel ashamed to talk about Jesus? Verse 16, he continues. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, here's the second for statement. Why is Paul so excited to preach the gospel? Because he's not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Okay, or let me just put it overly simply. Why is Paul not ashamed? Because it works. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it works. It saves everyone who believes. That's why he's saying, look, I don't need to be ashamed. I've seen it work. I've seen God transform people's lives. Why would I be ashamed of what I know is at work? Right? He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone who believes. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that Jewish people have some sort of first-class salvation and the rest of us are in business class. No. He's just talking about order, right? The gospel was preached to the Jewish people first. Jesus was a Jewish man. In fact, God had been working with the Jewish people for hundreds of years at this point. And actually, there's a lot of blessings that go along with that. It's a sermon for another time, all right? What he's saying here is actually, it is for every single person who believes. Every single one who places their faith in Jesus is saved. It is effective 100% for those who believe. No matter who comes, no matter what background, no matter what they've done, God is able to accomplish this salvation for everyone. Hebrews 7 puts it this way. He says, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right, the point here, Jesus saves completely, to the uttermost, to the nth degree, all the way to the end. Nothing is left behind. That is the good news. The good news is that the work of Jesus did everything. There's nothing left for us to have to accomplish. All we are called to do is simply to believe, right? Our part of the gospel, that's all the bad stuff we just talked about. Fact is, we are sinful. We have rejected God, gone away from what he's called us to do for the very, you know, purpose that God created us. We said, no, thanks, I'm good. I'm going to do it my own way. Actually, the Bible says there is a judgment against that. There's a consequence for the actions that we have chosen, both actively and passively. And in one sense, what we're all doing is we're waiting for our trial before God. Right? That's what this life is. But here's the good news, is that God said, I don't want to just wait. In fact, God is the one who took the first move. God is the one who did this. And he said, I'm not going to simply wait. I'm not going to condemn the whole human race. No, instead, what did God do? Well, he sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to this earth to live a perfect life without sin, without ever turning away from God. And then Jesus went to the cross, not by accident. No, actually, that was the whole purpose. The whole purpose was to go to this cross, to be put to death, not because he had done anything wrong, but in order that he could actually bear our punishment, so that all the consequence of our sin would be placed on his back and he would bear it and he would be put to death in our place. That's why Jesus came, so he could bear the punishment of our sins. And when he did that,
Well, actually breaks the curse of sin. There was nothing left. Sin had nothing more to hold over Jesus, and so he breaks death itself and rises to new life. Because of what he did on the cross, it was all paid for. Nothing left over for Jesus to pay for. There was nothing left for us to do either. And so this is why Paul is so excited to preach this good news, because it means it doesn't matter. It's just up to trust. Do you trust that Jesus has done this? Will you confess your sins and say, I need the forgiveness of God, what Jesus has done? That's my only hope, and that's all I can do. It means it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter any of these other things. No, in fact, all that matters is that you would trust in him. And what takes place is this grand exchange. Our sins taken off of us and placed on Jesus on the cross, and his perfect record of sinlessness is given to us. We're forgiven. We're made right with God, accepted as his family, and we'll be raised to eternal life with him. That is the good news. That's why we can preach it to anyone. We don't bring anything. Jesus accomplished it all. In fact, Paul writes this in the book of Colossians. He says, and you, us, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See, the gospel is the good news that Jesus has nailed all of our sins to the cross. We are forgiven because of what he has done. And I love the way Paul turns this around in the last little phrase. He says, in the gospel, we are not put to shame. He says, it's the rulers and authorities. He's not talking about government. He's talking about spiritual rulers and authorities. So back in Romans, why is Paul not ashamed? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Not only is it able to save everyone who comes in faith, but it actually brings the transformation that it requires. It's only through the gospel that we actually see this, right? I'm so glad we actually got to see some of these baptism videos because I want to talk about it, right? That is so central to what we do here. To see the power of God transforming people's lives through the gospel. It's why for the next 6 weeks, we're going to do this again and again to remind ourselves this is the power of God's salvation. He transforms people's life. It's not just a message. The gospel actually brings change. God brings this change of heart, takes our heart that was longing after sin and actually brings it to long after him, to follow after him. Right? We want to see, we want to hear, we want to be part of the transformation that God is doing in the gospel, in our own lives, and in those around us as well. God is actually working as the gospel gets preached. Why would I be ashamed to talk about Jesus? See, when I was younger, I was always so worried to talk to other people about Jesus, right? I'm not a good salesman. I always thought to myself, there's no way I can ever convince someone to become a Christian. Every time, you know, religion gets brought up, I mean, you can probably see and hear my heart beating. It's just going so fast. I don't want to do that. And now here I can say, you know, I've been a pastor now here for just over 6 years. I've still never convinced anyone to become a Christian. What I have done is I have watched as the power of God transforms people's lives. I've watched as people hear the gospel and God starts to do work in their lives and they're transformed by what God is doing. I don't want to be ashamed of that message. I want to sit back and watch as God works in people's lives to continually transform us more and more into the likeness of him. I can't tell you how many meetings I've walked away from thinking to myself, I don't think I did anything. I think I just watched what God did there. It's a beautiful thing. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus. Why? Because it actually comes with power. God works in people's hearts. I'm not saying it's always an instantaneous thing. The moment you start talking, boom, right? Like we control God. No, God is in control. He's the one who works. Sometimes we're called to be patient and simply faithful to what God calls us to do. But never think that it comes without power, that it's an empty message. No, God is at work as we proclaim the gospel. In fact, that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed to talk about it. I'm not ashamed to talk about the gospel. That's why we want to be centered on the gospel here. Because that's where the power of God is working to transform people's lives. We can't do any of this without God at work. But even here, Paul isn't finished. He has one more four statement he's going to give. Why is he not ashamed to preach the gospel? Verse 17. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Again, there's so much to unpack in this little sentence, and I'm not going to be able to get to everything. But here, just the core of what he's saying is that in the gospel, in this message that we preach of Jesus and his death on our behalf, we are seeing the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Actually, the gospel builds up our faith. So you think Paul here has almost a couple of different meanings he's intending for us to grab when he talks about the righteousness of God. He's talking about, in one sense, his holiness, his moral purity and his perfection and all of these things, right? Everything that makes God glorious is seen in his righteousness. He never sins. He never makes any mistakes. And yet, I think Paul's also talking about what God does. Not only his character, but also his actions are in view here. As he says, we get to see the righteous acts of God as he shows us his mercy and his grace and his compassion and his forgiveness, all while upholding the holiness that he calls us to. We see God's righteousness in the gospel, and ultimately that is only through faith. Right, I'll argue this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives to continue to help us understand who God is more and more. That's why Paul says this is from faith. But Paul adds that little phrase at the end, from faith for faith, right? Or some of your translations might say, from faith to faith. What does that mean? Right, it sounds a little confusing. You're trying to figure out, okay, Paul, what are you getting at? Well, let me use that same expression, but let me just change up some of the words. If I told you that I was going from Vancouver to Chilliwack, okay, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? I'm traveling from over here to over here. But Paul doesn't say from one thing to another. No, he says from faith to faith. In fact, the whole of the Christian life depends on faith. We're not moving and starting at the gospel and saying, all right, I believe, I trust that Jesus has forgiven my sins, and now I'm going to do something else. No, that's not what growth in the Christian life looks like. Actually, it's starting in faith, and it's going to build more faith in us. Actually, as we see God more, what happens is we trust him more. Again and again and again. In fact, Paul was very clear about this when people got it wrong, right? If you remember the Galatian church, they wanted to go from faith and then to works, all right? We started with faith, we trusted in Jesus, and now we got to do something about it. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. We preached the gospel to you." Verse 2, let me only ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul says, what are you doing? Stop starting with faith and then going off and saying, all right, now you got to really pull up your socks and you got to get this done. No, that's not the Christian message. Christian message is it starts with faith and it goes to faith. Right? Paul is doubling down on this. In fact, progression in the Christian life is not faith to works, but faith to more faith. We don't outgrow this trust in what Jesus has done. We actually grow deeper into it. It's not moving away. It's moving further in. It's allowing the message of the gospel to actually impact every area of life. See, if you've ever talked to someone who's been a Christian for a long time, they can tell you, you know, when they first became a Christian, there were struggles in their life. I'm sure there were, right? There was some struggle in their life, and by God's grace, he actually began to give them victory over that. And hey, you know what? They don't struggle with the same things they did before. Praise God. And you must think, all right, I guess they're done. No, that has never happened. No, because what happens is God gives you victory in one area, and all of a sudden you start realizing, oh, there's a whole bunch more rocks in here that I didn't even realize. You're not outgrowing the gospel. You're actually allowing the gospel to now reach every single part of your life. Actually, as we see the righteousness of God more, we don't have less of sin, of our sin to confess, but more. We have more to bring to God again and again and again. And every time we are met with this beautiful gospel message of the forgiveness of God for all of our sins. The ones we have known about and the ones we haven't. We don't move past the gospel. We bring it into every area of life. But I'm sure the question is then, well, someone's bound to ask, well, but the Bible does tell us to do stuff, right? Bible does have commands that it will give us. In fact, Paul here in Philippians chapter 2, he'll say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right, Paul says, look, you do need to obey. You need to work out this salvation. But he adds very quickly, but it's actually God who's working in you. See, Paul doesn't want them to be confused and think, hey, guess what? We believed and now we really got to start working at this ourselves. No, it's always going to be God. Right? Even our obedience is always going to be an act of faith. All right, so let me give you a bit of an example. All right, let's say for a moment let's say for a moment that in the Bible, it does not say this, but in the Bible, let's just say that God wrote down there somewhere, you need to have purple eyes, okay? You need to have purple eyes. Let your purple eyes be seen by those around you. And you would look at that and you would say, whew, I can't do that. I don't know what to do. How am I supposed to do this? And she's like, all right, I guess I can get those contacts that, you know, change your eye color, right? They're super big, painful. They can leach into your eye. There's all kinds of problems with them. But I mean, God says, I gotta have purple eyes. So here we go. I'm just gonna have purple eyes. I'm gonna argue that's the approach of legalism. Legalism says, all right, this is what God said. We gotta do a whole bunch of things outside to try and replicate what God is doing. I need a whole bunch of rules in order to make myself look like this. But that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is we actually show the transformation God has done inside. So if I can use my same analogy, it's saying actually God is going to do a work to transform the very DNA of your cells to now bring forward purple eyes. And it's actually saying, all right, I'm going to let what God has done now be seen. That's what the Bible calls us to do. Actually, when our obedience is not us saying, all right, I better make myself do this. It's actually saying, I'm going to show what God has done in my life. I want to see his work come out, not try and artificially make myself more like that. Our obedience is always stepping forward and saying, God, if you don't work, this is all going to fail. That's exactly where I want us to be as a church. To be centered on the gospel means we are taking steps forward and saying, God, unless you work, all of this is going to fail. We depend on your work, God. And actually what happens is, as we see that, as we take those steps, what happens? Our faith is built more and more. It's not going from faith to works. It's faith to even more faith in what Jesus has done, because the gospel is the very power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. That's why this is the center. That's why this is the centerpiece of everything we do. We want it to be seen in our worship. We want it to be seen in our preaching, in our kids' ministry, in our youth ministry, in our men's and women's. Everything we do is not just some social club hangout. It is an expression. It is helping us follow Jesus more because of the work of the gospel. We are centered on him. Let us not be ashamed of what Jesus has done. He is not ashamed of us. Let us boldly proclaim this good news of salvation to everyone who believes, that we would watch as the transformation of what God is doing takes root in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess we are not able to do this. Father, we weren't able to do any part of this. We were just simply those who were lost, who were dead, who were helpless in our sins, and yet you have loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross. Father, thank you for sending Jesus that we might know you, that we might be forgiven. Father, thank you that you have come in power to transform our lives so that we might actually reflect who you have created us to be, that we might reflect more of your glory. Father, I pray, would you build our faith? Would you build a faith in us that is active and living, working and transforming us more and more, that we might reflect more and more, that we might trust you more and more for everything you have done. Father, thank you for these good gifts. We ask these things in your name. Amen.